All right, Proverbs chapter 10, if you're there. As a means of introduction, we'll begin with verse 1. Proverbs 10, verse 1, where it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Now, we looked at that really in connection to another topic that we covered earlier. Verse 2, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death." Verse 3, "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor." Now, we're going to cover this particular portion of the verse later on in the message, in our lesson. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. To be diligent means really to work hard, right? To put some effort into your work. There is prosperity always connected with hard work. It's always connected with hard work. Verse 5. "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." I think we'll be dealing with that verse again later on. How important it is to listen to this portion of Scripture, to understand timeliness in our labor and in our efforts. Timeliness. And we'll talk about that a little later. Verse 6. "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Now, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. Lord, thanks again for this time we can gather together again in Your Word, this wisdom book of Proverbs. Lord, as we study work, Lord, help us to fully realize that work is not not meant to be a burden or a curse to us, but Lord, it's a blessing. Lord, it's good to have opportunities to have a purpose in life and to do the things and to accomplish the tasks that You want us to accomplish in life. So Lord, as we study these verses, help us to be encouraged by that, and Lord, to dedicate our work to Your honor and Your glory, and may You bless us as we work hard and do all things for Your glory. We thank You for it. Bless us as we study Your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the book of Proverbs is all about learning practical application for life. And I hope we've covered a lot of that practical application already. I think there's a lot more to go. But it's interesting, as I've studied the book of Proverbs, you probably realize this first also, that there are very few topics in life that are not covered, at least in some way, either directly or indirectly, in the book of Proverbs. These principles apply to just about every area of life. And when the Bible deals directly with a particular topic, and the book of Proverbs is our example here today, in this case, it deals very pointedly, almost to the point where someone might be offended by what is said. It's that blunt. Someone might get offended if they didn't understand that God put these things in His book. He put these things in the book of Proverbs, even for our own good. So not to be a burden on us, but to do us well, to do us good. But I want us to talk about the blessings of work. Now, how can I equate work with blessing? Well, listen very carefully here. There is a blessing that attaches itself to work. I mean, I'm not really talking about what you do as a job either. But certainly that is involved in it. Having a job is important. And I think most all of us, will have or have had a job of one type of another throughout the course of our life. Whether it's working out of the home, whether it's working within the home, whatever that might be. But some of you might say, well, I'm retired. Well, retirement is simply where I change the focus of my work. I don't stop working. I simply change the focus of my work. Now, what do I mean? Well, maybe you've put all those years into the factory or into the office or whatever, and you've done everything there is to do. You're getting ready to retire. And it does not mean that you take your gold watch and you eat your piece of retirement cake and you go home and you just sit for the rest of your life. It certainly does not mean that. It does not mean you do that. In fact, if you do that, I can assure you that that is a pathway to misery. Right? God has designed us to be happy when we're doing something productive, when we have a purpose in life. When we retire, we don't stop working per se. We just change the focus of our work. We do other things for our benefit and maybe for the Lord's work. Now, people have asked me from time to time, okay, Paul, what are you going to do when you retire? And, I'm not sure preachers ever retire, do they? But there may come a time when a pastor may need to get out of the pulpit. Now, that may be a long ways off for me. You know, senility is probably 4 or 5 years down the road for me, I'm sure. But there may come a time when a pastor may no longer be able to do some of the things that are necessary, maybe no longer perform some of the duties that he's required to do, and he needs to step down. So at some point in time, hopefully for me, years and years from now, I may have to do something different. And but I wouldn't just sit there. No way in the world would I just sit there. I mean, that would be boring. I would drive myself crazy. I'd probably drive my family, my wife crazy, if I had nothing to do. So you ask, what would you do? What would you do if you retired? Well, I thought about teaching, maybe. In the ministry, I've learned a few things. And maybe I can pass that information down to the next generation of pastors, preachers, missionaries, whoever that may be. If I have enough mind together to do that. I've even thought about getting a job somewhere, performing what you call maybe menial tasks for some Christian organization or maybe a Christian college. And what I mean is maybe doing things like mowing lawn or doing landscaping or even janitorial work, cleaning toilets for a Christian organization. It might give me a good chance to rub shoulders with maybe the younger generation of Christian and be encouragement to them. They'd be an encouragement to me. I mean, even if it's something like that, whatever it is, I haven't considered quitting working at all. In retirement, there would just be the challenge of a change of focus in the work that I'm doing. Well, let's get into this, shall we? Let's look at the blessings of work. The blessings of work. Now, if you have an outline, you can write it down. If you don't, use your device or a pen and paper or whatever. Roman numeral number one. The principle of work dates back to the earliest days of creation. It dates back to the earliest days of creation. Now, contrary to a popular theory, work is not part of the curse of man on the fall. Now, some people say, well, man fell into sin, and from that point on, he had to work. No, he worked from the moment he was created. Now, I want you to see what happened, and I won't have you turn there. I'll just put it up on the screen. From Genesis chapter 2, when God created man. Genesis 2 and verse 15. Because it says there in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Now, what does that mean? Notice there are two purpose clauses, right, for the man being put in the garden. To tend it and to keep it. In other words, from the very earliest days of creation, right after God created Adam, he said to Adam, now Adam, you're going to be in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Now what does that mean? Well, to tend it might mean to work it over, to landscape it per se, to give order to it. That's what he was to do. He was to tend it and he was also to keep it. Now to keep it might mean to take care of it or protect it. Now notice that both of those purposes, both of these purposes for which Adam was put into the garden for, are work. They're work. Now you might ask, what happened then after the fall? Wasn't it after the fall that God said to Adam, from now on you're going to be working by the sweat of your brow? Well, absolutely. That's what God said. What happened after the fall was that the work became immeasurably more difficult. Now, prior to the fall, you could say this, that God's creation, in a sense, cooperated with Adam in the tending and in the keeping of the garden so that things were much easier. But after the fall, the Bible says that thorns and thistles grew out of the ground. They would come forth from the ground, and in other words, the ground would fight against Adam, would fight against man and oppose him so that the work would become more arduous. But the work itself was not a curse, is not a curse. The difficulty of the work, that's the curse. But initially in Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam that he would work as part of his living in the Garden of Eden. Well, that's Roman numeral number 1. It dates back to the earliest days of creation. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2. God instilled in man's nature the need to work. He instilled in man's nature the need to work. God made each one of us with the capacity to work. Yes, but not only that, with the need to work. You know, in my years of dealing with people in the ministry and counseling people, you know what? The most miserable people I have ever had to counsel, the most miserable people in the world are people who don't or won't work. Right? They have no purpose in life. They're absolutely miserable. Now, I'm not saying you have to go out and work a job all the time, but you've got to have a purpose in your life, something that you're working towards. If you're retired from a particular career, fine, but get a purpose or you'll end up being miserable. And so we understand that work is a blessing from God. It's built into the very nature of humankind. And God constituted man so that he is most happy and most fulfilled when he is engaged in productive work. Well, let's look at letter A there, under Roman numeral number 2. Work is necessary to meet physical needs. That's pretty self-evident. Work is necessary to meet physical needs. Now I'm going to go through some verses with you kind of very quickly. So if you can turn there, but look up at the screen here. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. It says there, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. That's pretty... There's nothing wrong with that. That's pretty natural, right? You get hungry, you know, you're going to want some food, and to get some food, you're going to need money, so you're going to have to work. So that hunger, that need for food, drives you to work. Physical needs must be met. God has designed that physical needs be met through work. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. And there it says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. Now, there's a contrast there, right? Isn't there? Now look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11 here. Proverbs 12 and verse 11. Very similar phrase here. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So here we have two verses, very similar meaning, right? Very similar wording. Self-satisfaction is a legitimate motivation for work. Being able to eat, being able to satisfy your belly, that is a legitimate motivation for work. Now turn with me now to Proverbs 16. Well, no, it's the same verse you saw up on the screen there, so I won't even move it. Hold on. Let me get back there. Proverbs 16 and verse 26. That first verse. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. So it is legitimate to work to meet your own needs. Obviously. In fact, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So that's pretty self-evident. We need to work to meet our own needs. The prerequisite for eating in the biblical economy is to work. You labor for it. So the need or craving for satisfaction, in this case food, should motivate work, should cause us to want to work. Well, letter B. Here we are. Letter B. Honorable work glorifies God. It glorifies God. Isn't that what it's all about, though? The scriptures tell us to do all things to the glory of God, whether that is eating or sleeping or working. We're to do it all for the glory of God. I mean, that's what God created us for, to glorify Him. And let me say this, the type of work that you're involved in doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You can glorify God in any godly and honorable task. Right? There are some tasks that are not godly and not honorable. But we're talking about godly and honorable tasks. You know what? If you're a nuclear scientist, you can glorify God through your work in that. If you're a janitor cleaning toilets, you can glorify God through that. It doesn't matter what it is. It's all on the same level to Him. Work is work. If it's honorable work, it's good work. So no work is better than another if it's honorable work. It glorifies God. So we not only meet our own needs and we gain blessings from work, but we glorify God when we involve ourselves in honorable work. Let's look at letter C. Yep, I didn't even put that on. Yep, I skipped the verse. That's what I did. I'm going backwards, aren't I? That's terrible. I haven't learned to use this thing yet. All right, letter C. Neglect of work shows a lack of judgment. Neglect of work shows a lack of judgment. Now look at the last two verses that we read of those three verses there. The last two verses, Proverbs 28:19 and Proverbs 12:11. There's a warning here against following frivolity. Now, what is frivolity? What does that mean? Well, it means pursuing things that are empty or worthless or you gain nothing from, rather than getting the work done that's required to be done. You're doing other things that aren't doing that, that aren't meeting your needs. Diligent tilling and farming of the ground results in plenty of food, these verses tell us, right? You work the ground, you till it, you have food to eat. But following, and the Hebrew word for following here actually it's an intensive verb that means to pursue something frantically. It becomes the ultimate desire of your life there. To follow something, to pursue it frantically. Following frivolity does not get the farming done. Right? It doesn't get the crops planted. It doesn't get the food grown. And therefore, it's not a good thing, right? Now, that doesn't mean that there's never a time for rest and relaxation. You know, we all need a time. God has designed us with the need for rest. And He's given us, well, from the very beginning, a day of rest, right? And He made provision for rest way back at creation. And we need to take a break from work once in a while and relax. But not to the point where work gets neglected or it doesn't get done, it doesn't get finished. To neglect one's work while thinking about other things, frivolous things, shows a lack of judgment. Well, let's look at Roman numeral number 3. Hard work is the best promise of success. Hard work is the best promise of success. So both satisfaction and plenty are promised to those who will till their land. That's what the verses said. You'll have plenty of bread, those verses say. So letter A, take full advantage of your resources and opportunities. Take full advantage of your resources and opportunities. How? By diligent work, right? By working as you should. Now listen, just because you own land, now if you're a farmer or something like that, just because you own land doesn't mean you're going to make it. Doesn't mean that anything's going to grow up. Just because you have an opportunity in life doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to succeed. If a man owns a field and refuses to till that field, well, nothing's going to come of it, right? It's going to be essentially worthless to him. Nothing good will come up out of the ground. Maybe some thorns and thistles and things like that, but that's it. If you have an opportunity, but you refuse to work on that opportunity, it does not mean success. In fact, it will mean failure if you fail to work on it, right? Anything that is worthwhile requires hard work. Anything that's worthwhile. Any opportunity that is worthwhile will require hard work to make it happen. You can't get around that. And by the way, you should not want to get around it. We shouldn't always be looking for the easy way out. You know, the easy path, right? We have commercials on television that kind of tell us we can lose 50 kilos in 5 months through no diet and exercise. Oh, come on. Okay, we have commercials that tell us we can earn $100,000 or more a year working from our home in just 3 hours a day. No, I don't think so. You know, they're telling us there's an easy way out. But there's not. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to those who tell you there's an easy way to anything. Okay? We miss God's blessing when we fail to roll up our sleeves and get to work. Just get busy. Hey, letter B. This is what we'll kind of focus on for the rest of the message here. Learn the characteristics of a good worker. Learn the characteristics of a good worker. So what are the characteristics of a good worker? Well, let's look at number one. He plans and prioritizes. He plans and prioritizes. Now, we've looked at this verse before. I told you we'd get back to it. Proverbs 24. Now, turn with me there. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27. It says this, prepare your outside work, make fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Remember that verse? Right? A good worker plans and prioritizes. Now what does that mean? It means whatever the task, you think it through first. You count the cost. You plan it. And preparation begins mentally. With any job. Now, how can I make this practical? Well, have a general plan. Have a general plan for each day, what you want to accomplish. It says, prepare your outside work. So before you get to work, prepare it. Think about it. Okay, make it ready. Now, how can I do this? Now, it depends on your job, but here are some general ideas of how to plan and prioritize our work. I just want you to see that. First thing we do is make a list of priorities, either a mental list or a written list. We could do either one. Make a list of priorities. Every day when you wake up, right? Have a list of things, maybe in your mind, have a list of things that you want to accomplish in that day. And from that list, I eliminate the unimportant. Now, there are some unimportant things that we have in our lives that we can get rid of. Recognize that we only have so many hours in the day. And you can't waste your valuable time doing things that are unimportant. So if you're going to succeed, you're going to have to learn to say no to certain things. Can't say yes to everything. Busyness for the sake of busyness is not good either. So set them aside. Set those unimportant things aside and eliminate the unimportant. And thirdly, concentrate on the most difficult or time-consuming tasks first. Now, I love to do this. Whenever there's a list of things to do, I do the more difficult things first so that my day becomes easier as it goes. I love getting the hard stuff done first. It just makes my day easier. So what is all this doing? It's preparing your outside work. Look at number two. A good worker makes work a priority. He makes work a priority. Now again, what does it say in Proverbs 24:27? It says this, prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, then afterward build your house. Now note the word afterward contains time elements, right? In other words, get things lined up in your work first and then worry about your home. Make work a priority. Now, what is the old adage? Business before pleasure? That's true. That's biblical, actually. But listen, you must not work to the neglecting of your home either. Now, but your emphasis on the home shouldn't cause you to neglect your work. Now, what does that mean? It means my work is important. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, duties never conflict. Now, what does that mean? When God calls you to do two things, you know, he's not going to cause you to a work that causes you to neglect your family, nor is he going to call you to raise a family that's going to cause you to neglect your work. Does that make sense? So I'm saying there should never be a conflict in duties. If God has called you to do these things, then work does need to be a priority. Build your home, but don't neglect your home. Don't neglect your work either based on your home or your pleasure or your leisure or anything like that. What else does a good worker do? Well, he works hard and conscientiously. Works hard and conscientiously. Now, look at Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 10. Should have had you put a marker in there, huh? Proverbs 10. Now, this is the verse we read in the beginning here. I told you we'd get back to it. Now we're back to it. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He who has a slack hand, let's put it on the screen here. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. We'll look at verse 5. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Because there it says, Proverbs 21 verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Okay, now what does all that mean? Well, let's look at letter A under number 1. A slack hand leads to poverty. A slack hand leads to poverty. And that was Proverbs 10:4, it says. So when someone deals with a slack hand, what does that mean? Well, it means they're negligent in their work. To view work as unimportant, to not take it seriously, so as to not do a very good job at the work you're called to do. You know, if it's a farmer and they have a slack hand, well, they don't eat, right? If it's a company worker, well, they might not have a job for too long. You know, have you ever had to work with someone who had a slack hand? You know, someone who didn't take their job seriously? I sure have. You know, I worked at a factory once. This is crazy. But I worked at a factory once where certain co-workers would give their key cards to other people. And what they would do is they would stay home while this person would come in with their key card and clock them in. Well, they stayed home and watched television or whatever. And they got paid, literally, for doing nothing. Just to sit at home. And it was frustrating for us because sometimes, oftentimes we had to work harder just to make up for their lack of presence there, that they weren't there to do. But you know what eventually happened? They were caught, right? They were found out, they were eventually fired because of it. Eventually, it all meant misery for everyone. It meant misery for us having to pick up their slack. It meant misery for them. They lost their job. A slack hand leads to poverty. Okay, letter B. Diligence meets with rewards. Diligence meets with rewards. So when opportunity and diligence meet, prosperity soon joins them. Prosperity soon joins them. This is a law of life. Opportunity and diligence. You know, I heard of a man in the U.S. This was several years ago now. A man in the U.S. who decided he wanted to go emerald hunting. You ever done that? What do they call it? Fossicking? Something like that? Emerald hunting. You know, it's an interesting story because he decided to go emerald hunting. And he wanted to find the largest and greenest emerald that he could. So he studied emeralds. And what type of soil emeralds would be in, and what kind of area that was geologically necessary for emeralds to develop in, and all that stuff, all these things. So he did diligent study. He prepared beforehand, right? And he came to the startling conclusion that while many of these areas, many of these gemstones were mined from areas in Africa, actually, I think, where the soil and the conditions and everything were pertinent for growing emeralds. But he also found out that the same kind of soil, the same kind of conditions were found in a certain section of North Carolina. And they had a similar soil, similar characteristics to these places in Africa. So he bought a tobacco field, of all things, in an area that he thought would have that similar soil and similar conditions, similar characteristics. And this guy began to dig. And he dug and he dug, and people thought he was nuts. But he kept on doing it. He dug and he dug and he sifted through that red clay of North Carolina. And he dug and he dug again. And he discovered what would be one of the largest emerald, I think it's the second largest emerald, ever found in the world, in history. Now, how did he do it? Well, by diligence and hard work, right? Working and working and working. He would have never found it, except that he worked hard towards doing it. He was diligent. He rolled up his sleeves and involved himself in work. Diligence meets with rewards. Let's see. Yeah, this is out of order, isn't it? Okay. Next characteristic of a good worker. He's disciplined in his thoughts. He's disciplined in his thoughts. Look again at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. I think I have it up on the screen. Yep. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent surely lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. In other words, the diligent man he's the disciplined man, right? He's disciplined in his thoughts. Not just in his work, but in his thoughts. Hard work. Hard work refines thinking. Did you know that? It refines thinking towards prosperity. Diligent people, think about this. Diligent people are always thinking about how something can be done more efficiently. Thus increasing productivity, actually. They are the master multitaskers. They're always thinking. You know, I think of the early days of the automobile industry, where actually automobiles in the beginning were made from the ground up, one at a time. You know, they just build them from the ground up. And when Henry Ford came along, he developed, of course, the assembly line, where things could be done much more quickly. Now, why did he develop the assembly line? Well, because he thought there was a more efficient way to produce cars. Now, Henry Ford was a worker. He knew what it was to work and to work hard. But he was also smart and always thinking of ways to make it easier, to make it more efficient, to get production up. Now, listen to this. People who are familiar with hard work often become people who think thoughts to make that hard work smart work. Right? And they can produce more. Why? Because they're familiar with the hardship of labor. So what I'm saying is this. There is a culture of hard work that brings prosperity and plenty to an individual. And that's what it is. It's a culture, isn't it? It's not just something we do. It's a way we think. It's a state of mind, actually. And those who are hard workers will always be thinking towards making things more efficient and thus increasing their productivity. That's what a hard worker does. What's another characteristic of a hard worker? Well, he is obedient, respectful, and submissive toward his superiors. He's obedient, respectful, and submissive toward his superiors. Turn to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. We're going to look at verse 13. Proverbs 25 and verse 13. It says this. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. So those who have sent him are refreshed. Now, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a key characteristic that's really valued by employers. Now, think about this. You want to shine, especially in this day and age, right? You want to shine in the eyes of your employer? Now, be faithful. Be a faithful worker. Do what you're supposed to do. Being faithful means that you're there on time, right? You're not always late. Being faithful means getting your work done that you're supposed to be doing and not slacking off. Being faithful means accomplishing your task, not only accomplishing your task, but doing it well. Doing it to the best of your ability. Doing it to the glory of God, right? We talked about that. All of these things are faithfulness, and the employer sees that. You know, I talked a while back about somebody who owned a business, and he employed a lot of people under himself. And I asked him one time, what is the chief thing that you're looking for in a new employee? What are you really looking for when you hire somebody? You know what he said to me? He said, nowadays, I just wish they would show up. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a guy like that with thousands of employees under him? He just said, I just wish they'd show up. In other words, I just wish they'd be faithful. I heard of a coffee shop just recently that opened up, and it was their grand opening. And it was their very first day of business, and they had two or three employees who didn't even show up. You know, they'd hired these people for the grand opening of the coffee shop, and the people who they hired didn't even show up for their first day of work. Now, can I say this? People like that are not going to get very far in life. They're not going to be successful in life. Now, who wants to hire, let alone hold on to somebody who won't even show up for work? In contrast, though, every Christian employee ought to be refreshing to their boss. That's funny, even in these day and age, you know, I think about my daughter who works at McDonald's. You know, just doing what she's supposed to do, even, let alone, you know, she does it with a smile on her face, and she does it with motivation and things like that. She does to the best of our ability. But sometimes you shine just doing what you're supposed to do because so many workers won't or don't. You know, Christians ought to be the best workers in our places of employment, shouldn't we? The boss ought to be able to say, you know what, I don't know what it is about those Christians, but they show up on time, they do hard work, they do good work. You know what, I ought to hire more Christians. Well, lastly, let's look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. Now, we read that at the beginning also, but let's be reminded of this again. Proverbs 10 and verse 5. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame." Contrast there. That tells us this, that a good worker is timely. He's timely. Now, I'm not just speaking here about being on time for work. Obviously, that's important. But a good employee is timely, meaning this. He is on top of what needs to be done at any given time. He's always thinking about that. He's thinking about it not only in relation to his task, but in relation to the tasks that other people around him are doing. Right? That's a characteristic of a good worker. Now, you probably already know this, but no one is an island. Right? No one's an island. It means that in order to be a good worker, I need to be timing my work and coordinating my work with other people around whom I work, with what other members of the staff are doing. So we're working well with them also. I mean, this is true in any line of work. It's the timing that is so important for an effective employee. In other words, gathering in summer, that's a wise son. But think about this. If you sleep in harvest, yeah, everybody's going out to harvest, but you kind of get drowsy, get lazy, and fall asleep. If you sleep in harvest, then you're a son who causes shame. Now, when opportunity knocks, a wise worker will grab a hold of that opportunity. There was a funny adage that goes around, and I think it especially goes around churches. I'm sure you've heard it. I've heard many a pastor say it. And it's this. If you want something done, give it to a busy person. Give it to a busy person. That might sound funny, but I think it's true. Right? You know why that's true? Because the busy person has this sense of timing. Right? There's not always the opportunity. You know, the time sometimes to do something is now. He learns good time management, when things need to be done. You know, harvest time doesn't always come. There's a window of opportunity there for harvest, and it has to get done, and it has to get done then, when it's needed. A person who's busy understands that. He understands the constraints of time. Now, sometimes we sing that song that's often found in our hymnals, "Work for the Night is Coming." And I thought about singing that one, but it's not in your hymnal. Probably could have brought it up anyways. But why? Work for the night is coming. Why? Because it's hard to work when things get dark, when you can't see. Right? Work for the night is coming. Now, understanding that what I do, sometimes I need to do right now. Right? There's not a time to do it later. I'm constrained by time. Therefore, I must make the best use of my time. And I must throw all of my diligence toward that which is my goal at that time. So why would I do all this? Well, we've already talked about some of it. Because it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God because God will bless you. And God will prosper you. He prospers those who work with diligence and conscientiousness. You know, there's nothing more freeing than the power of hard work and the reward that comes from hard work, right? Knowing that that food that's on your table, that's sitting in front of you, that you're about to eat, is God's blessing and God's reward for hard and diligent work. It's rewarding. Never denigrate the value of hard work. And you know what? Let's do this also. Let's teach it to the next generation. Now, let's teach it to our children. Now, let's teach this to the students in schools. Now, diligence brings rewards. Now, let's teach it to our kids. Let's practice it in our lives. Let's be an example to them. And I know the Lord will bless us as we do, and He'll prosper us as we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word today. Again, Lord, the book of Proverbs is so pointed. You know, but what wonderful principles here. Lord, make us hard workers. Make us diligent workers in everything that we do. Help us to look at the task as a challenge. Lord, help us to dig in and to get our work done properly and well for you and for your glory. Lord, help us to reach beyond sometimes what we consider our natural abilities and our natural talents. You know, sometimes into areas that even stretch us a little bit. Sometimes, Lord, bearing a workload that sometimes stretches us. And that's good for us. Lord, help us to learn by that. And Father, I pray that you'd make us diligent people. Lord, ready to do the work that you've called us to do and to accomplish the work that you've given us. Lord, help us to be good workers, diligent workers, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.